Brethren, if you will, let's open Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. About 8 or 9 years ago, I wrote my pastor a letter, a handwritten letter, like the good old days. And I knew that would please him. He liked to have handwritten letters. I thought that was a very personal touch. Do you know how I knew that? He told me. He taught me that. He taught me that from Romans chapter 12. Did you know that? It stuck with me. And I listened to a message of his that he preached before he had retired. And I was blessed by it. And I wrote him a letter and just thanked him. Told him what I heard in that. Told him what my Redeemer had done for me. And just, I was thankful the Lord used him to tell it to me. He wrote me back. And that letter coming back, I had some unpreached sermon notes. So we're going to have a good time when we start going through the Psalms. He gave me some gems there. Gave me some freebies. But if someone was to just start listening, it's real sporadic. I listen a little bit over here. I listen a little bit over there. And I listen a little bit here. Listen what I want to. If I turn to Romans 12 and they heard me start preaching, if I just got to this text and got into it, they would say, that man's missed the mark. He hadn't preached Christ to him. Do you know what Paul did in Ephesians? We're going through Ephesians. First three chapters of Ephesians, Paul laid the gospel down, that foundation, as solid as one could lay a foundation. Given by the Holy Spirit of God to lay that foundation. Tell us who man is, who Christ is, and what he accomplished for his people. And then he spent 4, 5, and 6 telling us what the results of that redemption are. The fruits of the Spirit. The heading of my Bible says Christian conduct. Someone knew what a Christian was. Someone that was put in Christ. Truly. This is their conduct. He tells us that. And then here in Romans, the first 11 chapters, he lays that foundation. He says, because of that, now I'm going to teach you something. We need to be taught some things, don't we? I do. I need to be reminded of some things. Let's read our text before I get too far off my notes. Romans 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having been gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. When we get to this chapter, we always remember those first 11 chapters of Romans. Paul's teaching us that saving of God's elect is by Christ alone. He's the one that saves us. It's not by works. It's not by our birth. It's not by our good intentions. Salvation's of the Lord. We will see some instruction here in these next 5 chapters. But if we miss that block, if we miss that first 11 chapters, if the Lord didn't give us grace to understand that, all we have here is laws. We're slaves. We're not bond servants. That's the difference. These are just rules. This isn't something that I want to do that. This is what I want to do. Out of a debt of love. I love my master. I want to do these things. What he's put in my hand to do. And I want to love my brethren. I want to. If we don't get the first 11 chapters, obviously that you have to do this. Put handcuffs on them and make them. It's a shame. In this county, in this state, on this coast, in this nation, on this continent and on almost every continent, there are loads of people that are staunch, hardcore Calvinists. They believe in total depravity. That it's the truth. That's what the Lord says. That's what the Scriptures say. I believe in total depravity. But they've never experienced being humbled. I believe in unconditional election. I do that. But I don't know what grace is. Limited atonement. But I don't know. I don't love the person who is my atonement. The one that made one-ment between me and God. I know it on a piece of paper. I don't know Him. A lot of people know about irresistible grace, but they've never been drawn by that irresistible grace to the wilderness of their hearts. Like we saw in Hosea. Lord's never brought them out by themselves, away from what they know, what they've been taught, and spoke comfortably to their heart. Perseverance of the saints. That's a fact. It's hard to believe in something that's finished that ain't never started. It's a shame. That's why Paul says there in verse 1, he says, I beseech you. I'm not chastising you. I'm not beginning this stuff by saying, if you don't do this, you're not saved. If you don't do this, you're going to lose your salvation. That's not what he's saying. And his authority and his position, we'll see in a second. He says, I beseech you. Out of kindness, out of love, out of meekness. Brethren, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This is reasonable. Everything in these next five chapters, it's reasonable. By the mercies of God, it's reasonable. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What will prove to us? Not prove to God. He knows His will. We don't prove our faith to God. He proves it to us. He's the one that gave it to us. What will prove to us the will of God? That His will in saving and keeping His people is being performed. True humility and the gifts of the Holy Spirit by His grace. Humility and gifts. That's the title of my message tonight. People hear gifts of the Holy Spirit and boy, they get excited. Oh, I know something about that. The Lord's gracious to me in not giving me the faith to move mountains. You know why? I'd be outside and I'd be throwing every mountain I see in the ocean. This isn't, the gifts of the Holy Spirit aren't things that our carnal mind that was born of Adam think of as gifts of the Holy Spirit. If you want to pull quarters up behind somebody's ear, go get your magic kit. It's something different. Our Lord moved Paul to write these things and to write them in this order. Humility first, then the gifts of grace. We're going to look at humility. And then we're going to apply humility to each one of these gifts. I hope the Lord blesses. He said there in verse 3, For I say, through the grace given unto me, I'm telling you this because of the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. What was Paul's grace that was given to him? Was he justified in the blood of Christ? Yes. Was he made holy, unreprovable in our Redeemer? Yes, He was. Is He eternally secure in that almighty hand of the Lord Jesus Christ? Absolutely He was. The Lord was gracious to him. But He was also given the grace to be an apostle. He was an apostle. He had gifts for that time, those apostolic gifts. He could do some stuff. We can't do it in these days. We have the complete scriptures of the Lord. Paul's still writing them at the time. And so the Lord gave His apostles these abilities to lay on hands and to heal and to speak in other languages. He didn't ever been taught. He had these abilities because we didn't have the completed Word of God. And that proved to that early church who He was. That Christ had trained him. That was another thing. He was an apostle. So many people nowadays think they're apostles. I think I was out on a desert island and God just spoke to me and now I know everything. Christ came to Paul blinded him. That's the first thing we need done. Whatever we think we can see, we need to be blinded from that and taught to him. Paul took him days or 3 years, I'll teach you. He was taught of Christ himself. What a grace. He said, as we're going through Ephesians, he said in Ephesians 3:8, unto me who am less than the least of all saints. He's still in his sojourn of humility on that one. He ends up saying, I'm a chief of sinners. And he said, who's less than the least of all the saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. What a grace given to me. He's preaching to brethren. And he has authority. He has the authority to say these things. We often think of authority as mean, don't we? Our flesh, born of our father Adam, hates authority. Somebody said, Kevin, there's $100. Pick it up, it's yours. No, I don't want to. That's my old man. That's my flesh, isn't it? Any ruler that's put over me, if they said, go do jumping jacks, I'd be mad. That new man says, how many you want me to do? That's fine. Lord gave you to me. But when Paul or any other servant of Christ is preaching with authority, that doesn't mean they're preaching barking orders to people. That means they are authorized to tell the truth. And they can speak from experience. Paul knew something about humility. He had a whole lot to be proud of in his flesh. And then the Lord gave him a thorn in his side. We don't know what that was. And I'm thankful we don't, because they'd probably be selling them on the streets, wouldn't they? But he spoke from experience. And in his love for those brethren at Rome, Paul tells them not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Just a few pages. 1 Corinthians 4. Who is this to? Is this to the preachers only? Is this to the pew only? He says, to every man that is among you. Every one of them. Everyone in Rome and every one of us now need to hear this. I am not to think more highly of myself than I ought to think. I need to hear that often. There, verse 7, 1 Corinthians 4, 7. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? We've received a whole lot of things. If I'm breathing, the Lord gave me breath. If I have a job, the Lord gave me that job. If I have a heartbeat, He's the one making it beat. If I have understanding of the Scriptures, the Lord gave that. I shouldn't be proud of that. It's a gift. Why would I glory? It's His glory that gave it to me. The Lord give us gifts for our brethren. If He gives us abilities or even our faith, Lord, I believe You. You can take everything out of this world, take every friend I have, take every penny that I got, take every possession I have, take this world away. If I still have Him, I have everything. Is that me? That's a gift. To know Him is a gift. They're given to God. We can't glory in any of the gifts that are given to us. Just as our salvation was not earned by us. Speaking to brethren. That's who He's talking to. Verse 11 chapters. We're picking up now. Speaking to brethren. Speaking to believers. The same as our salvation was not earned by us. Any gift, any talent, any ability the Lord gives us is not earned by us. It's given to us. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. When the Lord does a work in someone's heart. Everybody, I didn't write this down, but I thought about it. When Barnard first came to Asheville, Kentucky in 1950, they put signs up around the town. Now, I wasn't alive back then. Some people think I'm older. But they put signs up around town that said, John the Baptist has come to town. And that's about what it's like. But one of the old preachers said, this old town ain't ever going to be the same. We can understand that, can't we? The gospel comes into a town. A preacher comes into town. I've heard a lot of people say it about my pastor. Oh, ever since I heard that man, I ain't been the same. When God speaks to someone's heart, when He does a work in them, they ain't ever the same. God doesn't save somebody and give them the knowledge of Christ and give them His love, and then they keep walking through this world like nothing's happened. I did that for years. You'd see, the only way you knew I was a believer is because I was at church three times a week. As soon as I walked out that door, I'd blended right in. I was conformed to the world. Looked like everybody else, talked like everybody else, acted like everybody else. And that work started. Went from here to here. The Lord got a hold of me. Wasn't me. I didn't glory in it. He did it. He said, if it does not produce fruit, and he's speaking of those fruit trees and those vines, he said, I'll cut it down. The fruit produced from that tree, it's not from the branches. The branches don't produce their own fruit. Christ said, without me, you can do nothing. He's the vine. We're the branches, ain't it? Anything that comes from us, spiritual fruit or any ability, is from Him. Look here in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. What was Paul? Sinner saved by grace. What was his office? He was an apostle. As far as man's concerned, he was the highest authority in the church. I am what I am by the grace of God. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. Lord came and was gracious to that sinner, and it wasn't in vain. How do we know? He says, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Paul ain't bragging. Paul wrote the bulk of the New Testament. He traveled, he preached, he never let up. The Lord gave him grace. The Lord's grace was not in vain, and he labored more abundantly than them all. That's something to kind of set your shoulders back a little bit, isn't it? Read on. Yet not I. There's that humility. But the grace of God, which was with me. That's the only way Paul was able to do all those things. That's the only way he was able to preach. And not just all, that's what we always go to, my mind does, all the things he could do. God saved a sinner. What a miracle. Don't matter if it's Paul, me, anybody else. That's a miracle, isn't it? Peter and James both said the same thing. They said, yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. Be abased. Be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. A humble mind, a humble spirit is the opposite of a proud mind and a proud spirit. A proud spirit, a proud, haughty look is the opposite of grace. We should have no pride in anything the Lord gives us, but be humble concerning whatever He gives us. Turn to Proverbs chapter 6. So many scriptures we can quote, we know by heart, but it's good to see them. It's good to look at them with fresh eyes. You ever read a scripture and then you see some light in it? And then as time goes on, the Lord gives you a little more light. You see something you've never seen before. And you say, when did that was put there? Has that been there the whole time? What a blessing. That blessing of these scriptures will never run dry. You can't. Somehow I've heard people say, I'm an expert in the Bible. No, you ain't. Nobody is. Look here in Proverbs 6, verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. What's first? A proud look. A lying tongue and hands that shed innocent blood. And heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. We've read that before. Why did Solomon say six things, yea, seven? Here's the wisest man, smartest man ever born of Adam. Do you think he just fumbled his pen and didn't want to scratch it out? Six of these things that the Lord hates are all rooted in the first one. Pride. Pride. Proud look. A lying tongue. Why would I lie? Well, I got to save my image, don't I? Why would I shed innocent blood? Got to protect what's mine. Heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. I think. That's a wicked imagination. I think. Feet that be swift to run to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Every bit of that. Pride. Six things. Oh, yea, seven. The first one's sown throughout all of them. Each of us need to be reminded not to have pride. And I need that first and foremost. I do. I've heard people say, well, don't compliment the preacher too much. He might get a big head. God knows how to humble His servants. Trust me. He knows how to keep them down and to squash that pride and that haughtiness. That's what Paul was telling Timothy. He said, a pastor can't be a novice lest he be lifted up in pride. That will get a hold of him. He's got to have a few years getting knocked down before he gets there. And the Lord knows just how to do it. He knows just how to deal with each one of His children. And back in our text here in Romans 12, Paul tells us not to be prideful, not to think more of ourselves than we are, but he continues to drive that point home before he gets to these gifts we're given. It says in verse 3, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Sober means to be of sound mind, to be in your right mind. You heard somebody say, well, they've lost their mind. That's what Paul's telling us. He said, you've been given the mind of Christ. He dwells and abides in His people. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't get high-minded like the world. Be humble as Christ was humble. Made lower than the angels. Though He was equal with God, He became a servant for us. Be humble as He was. But think soberly. Think in your right mind according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Every child of God has been given the faith of Christ. And no one is different in saving faith. The faith that saves. Everyone, His children, are the same in that. Now, some's been given stronger faith to walk through this world. At times. At times. The Lord gives us that grace sometimes. But who gave that faith? It's not ours, it's the Lord. Now, Paul's going to give us an illustration. Tells us about being humble. He's going to give us an illustration. And this weighed heavy on my heart. Someone told me, I said, I don't like when people give illustrations whenever they tell stories. Now, there's some poor illustrations and poor stories, and I've owned several of them. But our Savior only spoke in parables when He was teaching His people, didn't He? He spoke in a way that those He talked to could not miss the point. That's a mastery of a topic to be able to do that. Or if you tell somebody something and they can understand it, to explain something in terms that the audience you're speaking to can understand. When I was working, going through school for HVAC, we was learning electricity, and I could not get my head around watts, volts, and amps. Just it would not sink in. And somebody came to me and said, "You ever used a garden hose?" I said, "Well, yeah, I've used a garden hose." And that guy sat down and explained to me electricity with a garden hose. Never forget it. He had a mastery of the subject matter. He was a subject matter expert. Apostle gives us an illustration here, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that every one of us can enter into. Not all of us are farmers. Not all of us keep animals and sheep. We don't all plant trees. We don't all have children. We don't all have husbands and wives. We're not all fishermen. But every one of us has a body. He says in verse 4, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." There are many different offices, many duties, many responsibilities given to the Lord's saints. That's what we looked at before when Paul talked about his dispensations. But all the members are of one body. And our physical bodies, a finger is not a lung. That seems childish. It's like, I'll write that in crayon. But we know these things, don't we? This is common sense. But each finger is needed. Each lung is needed, isn't it? The hand feeds the body. It gives nutrition to the body. And that keeps the lungs alive. And the lungs breathe. Oxygen goes to the finger. One needs the other. They're dependent. The mind needs the heart to beat, but the heart has to tell, or the mind has to tell the heart to beat. They need each other. They're dependent on each other. My kidneys stop working, my mind's going to go. Be gone. My pastor used to say, the eye sees danger and the head ducks. Working together. We understand this, don't we? Mouth has a job to speak, not the finger. If my finger started talking, I'd be concerned. But a member of the body does not ask, why am I a nose and not a liver? They're one body, one organism, fitly framed together. It says in verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. There's many of us here. Each of us have a different role. But together we're one local body of Christ. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Now, having humility, thinking in our right minds, understanding that we are all one in Christ for His glory, Paul gives us verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministering, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. We could camp out. That's when I think I could be like 1800s. I could preach for 5 or 6 hours from that text. We could camp here for a long time, and I hope every few years we come back. But he says, prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhorting, giving, ruling, showing mercy. These are several gifts the Lord gives His people. But this isn't an all-inclusive gift or list. This isn't including everything. He says up there, weather. He's giving us some examples, isn't he? But to me and you, in humility, we're to act on these gifts as the Lord provides them to us and as He gives us grace to have them and to act on them. He deals with the preacher first. That's appropriate. He said prophecy. This is me preaching the gospel. I have to have a proper understanding of the scriptures and be able to stand up and tell people about it according to the ability that God gives me. This is to me. If I don't understand something in the light of Christ or what the Proverbs say, according to the portion of faith God's given me, I have no business preaching on it. Tim James said, in truth, the apostles did not preach Christ from the Old Testament. But they preached the Old Testament in the light of Christ, understanding Him. A famous financial guy I kind of tend to, he always quotes Proverbs 22:7, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Practically, that's true. If you follow those things, don't go into debt, don't spend more than you make, live within your means, you're going to have more money in this earth. But if practically that's all you got nothing. It's going to perish. God's sovereign in all things, and I'm poor in spirit, and He's my God, and I'm His child. He's rich. He rules over poor. And being in a debt of love to Christ my Savior, I am His willing bondservant. I don't want to leave. The borrower's servant to the lender. He's given me grace, and I want more of it. I want to be His willing bondservant. If the Lord gave me the grace to see that, I should preach it. That's what I have. But if that's just a practical application in that verse, you can read that yourself. If somebody wants to educate themselves, go read Proverbs. Read one a day. You can do it in a month. Read 12 times a year. But there are things that I don't know what they mean. There's some stuff in Revelation. Somebody say, hey, what's this mean? I don't know. The Lord hadn't given me light on that yet. So I don't preach on it. If He gives me light on it, I'll preach on it. Worst thing I could do is act like I know. Well, I'm sorry. Worst thing I could do is tell you what I think. I'm not here to tell you what I think. Here to tell you what I know. What the Lord showed me. If I have authority, the knowledge and experience in Christ of what a text says, I'm to preach that according to the grace, to the light that He's given. How does prophecy affect you? How does preaching affect you? When you speak to your family, when you speak to your friends, when you speak to a child, someone asks you, what did Christ mean when He said He didn't pray for the whole world, but only those that the Father gave Him? You mean God really hated Esau? If the Lord's given you the light to have an understanding in Christ of what those things mean, tell Him. He's give that to you. But don't dive into super or post-lapsarianism. I've had people ask me before, let's sit around and discuss doctrine. Instead of looking to Christ, I was looking at a thesaurus and a dictionary to try to figure out what them words mean, so I didn't look like a dummy. That's not an environment that promotes humility, is it? That's called pride. I didn't want to look silly. Avoid those things. I got a couple of Don quotes in here. I've read all of them. But somebody asked Don one time, do you have a post-millennial position? He said, if I did, I wouldn't tell you. Let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. And he says in verse 7, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Let us tend to our ministry. For me, that's to serve you. If I'm not studying, praying, or preaching, and you need a couch moved, I need to go move that couch with you. I'm here to serve you. But for everyone else, many of the writers said this is speaking to deacons and elders. Those that tend to the buildings, those that tend to the necessities of the church. And that's true, but it's not just limited to tending to a building or finances or concerning everyone that looks after another. It talks about everyone that cares for one another. Everyone that prays for one another. When I was a young boy, on 13th Street, there was a man that handed out pieces of candy. He was kind to a little child. I ain't never forgot him. That was a ministry. He served me by doing that. Singing, smiling, writing a letter to somebody. I ain't heard so-and-so in a time. Let me sit down and handwrite a letter out to him and mail it. Won't cost you 50 cents. That's a ministry. Keeping up with electronics, audio, visual, all that stuff. That's a ministry. That's serving the Lord who saved us. I always think cutting grass. We ain't got grass here. You know what I'm getting at. Teaching. If the ability or opportunity is given to somebody to teach the Word, it is a gift and it should be done with a humble spirit. And on teaching. It should be diligent. Time should be put into it. There should be great care taken before in preparation. Does that mean we have to set up a special room and special time? That could be at the kitchen table. With your loved ones or your children. Exhortation. To encourage one another. Everybody likes a word of warning. People like to exhort one another. Point somebody out and teach them. But that's to comfort those that are hurting. And some members of the body of Christ are given this gift of exhortation. Some people can invite folks to church. We was talking about that the other day. Tell everybody they know, come church with me. I know a man that told the boy that took his money at the gas station, the people he worked with, everybody around him, come church with me. If he bought something at the hardware store, come church with me. The Lord gave him that gift. Some have a gift of correction. It's easy to bark down and say, you shouldn't be wearing that. But somebody, the gift to take them sideways humbly with a meek spirit. It begins in love. Conversation that begins in love and it ends in love. Some people have that ability. Gift to be comforted. We all have that gift, don't we? One of the best comforts, one of the best exhortations I ever had. I was in a trial and somebody came up to me with tears in their eyes and went, and they hugged me and they turned around and walked away. I knew what they meant. That's a gift of exhortation. Giving. This ain't just money. Some people have been, Lord bless them with a lot of money, and they give money. Some have money to give, and they should do it simply. That means liberally, consistently, and without attention being drawn. If the Lord gave it to them, give, simply. Brother Don was asked one time, somebody said, well, should I give 10% before taxes or after taxes? He said, you just keep your money. Miss the mark. Don't worry about it. We give our time. He said, if all man gave was 10%, he said, he might as well hit the heels, you know. It ain't just 10% of your money, tithing. What nonsense. We give our time, our prayers, our knowledge in earthly things. Oh, I know how to fix one of those. So-and-so knows how to sew something like that. I know how to mend that garment. What we know, we share with our family, don't we? And we care to every member of the body. And we should do everything like that simply. We should do it liberally. We should do it consistently. And we should do it without drawing attention to ourselves. Humbly. I said this list was not all-inclusive that Paul gave us. Receiving. Giving is a great gift of God. It's a grace of God to be given the ability to give. It's also a grace to receive. It's also a grace to receive. What gets in the way of me receiving something? My pride. Ruling. He that ruleth with diligence. And he says it's just the pastors, elders, and deacons. The office is a responsibility, but that's to every one of us. Husbands and wives. If you're in charge of something, do it with diligence. Mothers and fathers, employees, employers. Any position we have that's put in our hand, the Lord gave to us, we should do it humbly, with diligence, and in the love that Christ has shown us. And the consistency He's been towards us. Showing mercy with cheerfulness. Be merciful one to another. I forgive you. Grit your teeth. That ain't cheerful, is it? Be happy to forgive those that offend you. Be happy to be kind to your enemies. Why? I was an enemy of Christ and He was kind to me. I hated God and was in my sin when Christ died for me. And the Holy Spirit came to me. That's where I was. How can we be humble and cheerful while we're being merciful to our brethren? Only in the light of the mercies of God towards us. That's what Paul started us out in verse 1. By the mercies of God. That's the only way. Because we have one gift, we don't neglect the other gifts we have. People say, well, I give money, so I ain't going to go clean up. I write letters, I ain't giving no money. I pray, so I ain't talking to nobody. No, that ain't it. And each of these gifts, we're told to do them according to the proportion of faith. We're told to let us wait or tend to them. Be mindful of them. Let us do them with simplicity. Let us do them with diligence. And we're told to do them cheerfully. We do them. Brother Gabe had a good point about preaching. He said, you know, if that was in my heart to study this and try to draw out what pearls I could and pray the Lord give me a message. And He gave me a message. And I was blessed by it. And oh, I had this meal for you. And I ate every bit of it. And I said, well, I got what I needed. You know, since me coming here on a Wednesday night, you think the Lord gave me another message? The Lord gives us something. We don't keep it to ourselves. We don't hole up in a cavern somewhere or a cave and hide from everybody, and we don't share it with the brethren. One body. That pinky finger's been given blood. If I cut it off, it ain't part of this body no more, is it? It ain't going to live by itself. Them hot coals in a fire, you pull one out, it's going to extinguish. God truly grants the gift of belief in His child. His child's going to use those gifts that's given to him, however many they may be. Some are given several gifts. They're able to do a whole lot. Some are only given a couple. And we probably think little, too little of them. But each one of His children, He's done a work in, they've been given some gifts. Turn over to Matthew 25 and I'll let you go. Matthew 25. I'll try to cut this short. We know the story of the talents. There's portions of money. Master come in, He gave one servant 5 talents, one servant 2 talents, and one servant 1 talent. And he left. And when he come back, he said, how many talents you got? The one at 5, he had 10. He doubled his talents, doubled his money. The other one had 2. Now he's got 4. Doubled his money. He used it, didn't he? Worked with it. Diligent with it. Humbly held that money. But the one that he gave 1, he went and buried it. And he said, why'd you bury that? I gave you a talent to take care of, and you went and buried it in the sand. You hid it from everybody. Didn't do no good for your brethren. Why'd you go hide that? And he said, I was afraid of you. You don't reap what you sow. You're an evil master. And I was scared that if I was to go out and was to lose this, that you'd be mean to me. That servant did not know his Lord, did he? What was his response? Look there in verse 26. Matthew 25, 26. His Lord answered him and said unto him, he told all the other ones, he said, you're good and faithful servants. I'll give you more. And he answered this one, verse 26, his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant. Well, I didn't lose it. Yeah, but he gave it to you on purpose. You didn't do what you was told. Lord didn't bless it. It says in verse 28, take therefore the talent from him and give it to him which hath 10 talents. For unto everyone that hath shall be given. There's the ticket. Everyone that hath shall be given. And he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the light of Christ's mercies towards us, comforts towards us, giving to us, ruling kindly over us, serving us, let us do also as he did to us. And then the same chapter, if you look there at verse 30, I was on the wrong page, hold on a second. Now I'm really on the wrong page. And the same chapter is given this parable of the talents. Christ speaks to us there in verse 33. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and ye gave me meat. Lord gave you that gift. Go feed somebody. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. How we act outside of this place. We might be entertaining angels unaware, huh? Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we the sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it to one of these least my brethren, one of these whole body, whole family of God, ye have done it unto me. I don't think I'm faithful in the talent that's been given to me. I'm a slothful servant. And the Lord says, well done, righteous. He goes on in that chapter, and those that come to him and said, Lord, we saw you naked, we clothed. When did we not see you do these things? He said, depart from me, I know you not. I pray, Lord, make us know him, and to know him, to love him, and in loving him, to have that same grace given to us, we give to others. In this place and outside them doors. I praise with us this week.